Regeneration. That's what I told you. Regeneration is an initial baptism of the Spirit into the Spirit of God. And that's why we have to study baptism, its different modes of baptism. It's just not by water. Water is a work. It's an outward work, an outward identification of an inward process that had begun. So we will study baptism in the blood. You have to be washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what cleanses you from all sin. Now, I don't want to teach about propitiation, his blood being a covering that covers our sin. But I'm talking about that washes us from our sin, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And you just read as an opening scripture, Psalms 51, and that was David that had sinned, and he had sinned with Bathsheba, he had sinned against the Lord, and he was asking God to purge him and sprinkle him with hyssop, and to cleanse him from all sin and all unrighteousness. God's word, initially, he told David he had put away his sin, but it still was the consequences of walking in that sin. So baptism as cleansing. John 13 and 10 talks about foot washing, and when he told Peter, unless I wash thee, in other words, this is the way God washes us. He showed that he had to do the washing. In other words, he's doing the regeneration. This is something that's why we have to study the word of God and pray to God consistently to ask him for you, just like you're on your job today, Sister Harris at home, or wherever we be, any of us, we have to know that God's present with us, and he's going to give us what to say or do. I can't tell you that. I can only kind of ask you, well, what's going on? Well, what happened with this? And that's what the early church did, and that's what people are lacking. They're not communing or talking with one another after church or before church or at different times, getting to know those that labor among them and some of the things that's going on with one another. So he told Peter, if I wash thee not, you have no part with me. And Peter said, well, wash not just my body, but not just my feet, but my whole body. So he was telling him the initial process. You remember, they had been baptized. All the disciples had been baptized. So he said, he that is clean need not to wash, but save his feet only. And that was because when we mix around in the world, just like today, the person that you ran into and talked to about this, the people you meet at home or wherever you are, you will get dirty out there with contact in your everyday life, your everyday walking. Sin collects. That's why at the end of the day we pray. And we pray to God and ask him to cleanse us from these things, because we have to associate with the world. So we already clean, we're regenerated, but we have to wash the sin that accumulates from our interacting with other people, or with other things, with other forces in the world. So John 13 and 10, he's not talking about fully immersing again. So we see that baptism, the regeneration, is not a washing with water. The water was just symbolic, and that was symbolic when Jesus was talking about that the foot washing. Okay, that showed a sign of humility, but it also showed something that Jesus has to do to each and every one of us in our lives. There are types of baptism. In Acts 2:2-3, at Pentecost and the Holy Spirit. You remember they were in the upper room and the Spirit came as a rushing mighty wind, and tongues, or cloven tongues of fire, set on each one of them. There's nothing in the Bible saying that this was an external experience. In other words, it doesn't say whether people outside of the upper room this happened to. It was talking about his immediate disciples within that upper room. That's where it was confined to. But God used the fire to identify those who were receiving his Spirit at that time in the form of a visible sanctification. In other words, they were visibly, Sister Jackson, being put set apart. That's why they had been baptized. You remember, they had already been baptized, but he told them to go back and tarry at Galilee until they receive power from up on high. So this infusion of his Spirit, this baptism in the Holy Spirit, gave them of that fire. It gave that fire unto them. Now, why these cloven tongues of fire had set on them or whatever, it could have been for when, you remember John, when he came in the book of Luke, the third chapter of Luke, in the 16th verse. You got your Bible, Sister Jackson? Or y'all don't have that table where y'all could put your Bible down?
I can't see.
It says, John answered them, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So this could have been a prophetic fulfillment, a visible fulfillment of that baptism with the fire and with the Spirit. But this is what happens at that time. He was setting these people apart for a work done to do for him. None does it occurs when any of us today, I hadn't heard nobody today or nowadays talking about the cloven tongues of fire, they seen that set up on them or whatever. But God works signs and wonders among them to show us metaphorically what was going on, the actual what was going on. So we must keep that in context when we read Ephesians, when it says there's one faith, that's faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the finished work of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. That's why Jude say, contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. It's nothing in there about a faith that believed that you could preach somebody through purgatory and somebody that's dead, that you could preach them in heaven and that they were in purgatory and that you can pay indulgences for sin or whatever. That's not a faith. That's not of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And when people are saying those things or whatever, we need to get off that subject and say, well, look, let's go somewhere else and we not shouldn't talk about these things. Because it allows you to become dull of hearing. If you don't dismiss this or don't stand up on the scriptures in which you know, if you shame the own Jesus, he's going to be ashamed of you. That's why I say we have to get stronger. As we get stronger, he say, if he be lifted up, he'll draw all men unto him. So we need to get stronger to draw people to Christ here. Not some other church or some other place, but here, where we are, where we're preaching Christ, where we're living Christ. Neither did it occur when the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit in Acts the 10th chapter 44 through the 48th verse. It was a one-time sign. Now, baptism, and that's why I say washing of water really doesn't clean you or purge away your sin or whatever. In 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 5, we see where two and a half million people that were crossing the Red Sea going into the Promised Land. You remember they was on the run from Pharaoh and they went through the Red Sea, and Paul used a vivid terminology to describe this, what had happened was that all these people, let's turn there so you put your eyes on it. That might help. If you look, I know it's small writing, but if you guys kind of use that as something to keep going here. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 5. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. So the cloud was a visible manifestation of Jesus Christ. All of them was like the people in church now. They hear of God's word. They all in the church. Right? They all in the church. They all hearing the preaching of God's word. That manifestation of the cloud by day and the thing by the cloud by day and the sun by night, that pillar of fire by night, all that was a manifestation of God. It says, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So this was a type of baptism. This was a type of baptism. None of them got wet though, right? The water pooled up as a wall, but it was a type of water baptism. They were washed. They were supposedly born again. They were being born of coming under Christ. It says, all ate the same spiritual meat. In other words, they heard the same word, the same preaching and teaching. And that's what we're doing here tonight, preaching and teaching the doctrine of Christ. Now, there'd be other gospels out there. It's one preacher I see got a talk show in the morning time or whatever. A lot of people ask me, well, what's wrong with this? Because I'm not saying something's wrong if that's what God's needing you to do or whatever. But it can cause problems in your life or whatever because it's embedding things in there that's not being taught by your church or whatever. You get in a mixed Christianity there. You listen to this preacher, he's evangelist, he's famous, he's on TV, and this preacher and that preacher. But all of them, doctrine has leaven. So when something's wrong with you, you sick of something's wrong with you, and you ask it in your pastor, he's trying to find out. If you go to your doctor, he's going to find out, well, what you been eating? Well, I've been listening to this preacher. I don't want to name preachers. But if I'm listening to Osteen, I'm listening to Jakes, I'm listening to Graham, I'm listening to this preacher and that preacher. Well, no wonder you're sick. All these different doctrines, all these different preachers, and it's not a sound doctrine. No wonder you're sick. No wonder your life's messed up. No wonder you can't overcome because you tossed about by every wind of doctrine. If you're listening to a lot of people on the sermon audio or whatever, a lot of these preachers that I just named, they talk about it all the time because anybody can see, just like in the government, that this is not of God. If you can't hear a preacher or a doctrine, hey, this is not of God, then the blind's leading the blind. So, he says, they did all eat, so they were all preached the word. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. They were all preached Jesus. They were all, and all of them on television is preaching Jesus, and it's Jesus, Jesus. But you're being damned to hell by listening at these people because the doctrine is killing you. It's not being refined. It's a commercial doctrine born to lead you to slaughter. It's bringing you to Broadway. It's teaching you not to suffer, not to be purged by the blood of Jesus Christ, not to be washed in his blood. That's a whole nother Jesus being preached in the United States of America. And it's not regenerating. It's not giving the people a new life. It's not even really preaching repentance, which is the necessary ingredients, faith being first, but repentance being one of the key ingredients that's missing in that teaching. It says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. These people were scattered. God destroyed all of them. Only Joshua and Caleb made it in. Out of 2 million people, only two people made it. God wasn't pleased. Were they going to church? Were they listening to the word of God? Yes. But it was doctrine that didn't strengthen them to follow God. That's why the church is so weak. That's why the problems you're having you can't overcome, because you're not listening to the pure word of God and not following God. When he's regenerating you, he's making you new in him to continue in his word, but he's calling you unto himself. He's calling you to separate from the world and the things of the world, and that includes the people of the world a lot of times. Your relatives, your closest friends, the ones that you may have fellowship with, even the ones in church that are not following God, it says, have no fellowship with this person. He uses vivid terminology that said, it was a trail of them left for 40 years. He said, and you will die in the wilderness, and none of y'all be entering into the promised land. Such a thing will not physically occur to us. God is working out something different with us than he was with them now. With them, he was establishing a type and setting examples to us. Remember, that was written for our examples, for our admonition of what not to do. But for us, what he does, we never receive the Spirit. He doesn't give you of that Spirit. You won't be able to pray as David, take not your Spirit away from me. Because once he gives you of his Spirit, he's responsible for you then. When he baptizes you into his body, when he starts to regenerate you, he's the author and the finisher of your faith. So that's why I say there are many false professors in church. People claim to be born again. People claiming to have the Spirit of God, but they're lacking faith. And if they do have faith and not born again, they don't have that faith that was once delivered unto the saints. The faith that they have is sensual, it's earthly, and it's devilish. So all of these things, word of faith and all this faith stuff, there is a faith out there, but there is a faith that's earthly, that's sensual, that's devilish, that teaches you to pursue prosperity. It teaches you somebody shouldn't defeat you. It teaches you that you are stronger and better than everybody else and that you're above it. You don't have to take that. But that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what Scripture teaches us. We can look at what they did and learn from what occurred to him. Then we have the Holy Spirit. They did not. That makes a huge difference. So, as he continued on in that, like I say, that was a type and shadow. And is yet these people died in the... Here's decisive... This is decisive proof that you can be baptized. Most of it contained, in, if you read Numbers and Exodus, that though a person physically goes through all of the ordinances, he water baptized, he go to church, he does all these things, it does not mean anything spiritually. Though you go to church, you baptize, Amos tells about tithing and offering and does all these things. You must be born again. You must be born again. And that born again comes from faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in Jesus Christ. But it also encompasses repentance. Peter says, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive the Holy Ghost. But you have to believe. You have to believe, but God gives you the faith to believe. But it requires a repentance on your behalf, but it requires Jesus, as it says, like he's washing your feet. He causes you to repent. Jeremiah says, turn me and I'll be turned. He has to do the turning. Verse 1 through 4 shows that all of them was in the presence of God, but all of them didn't enter into the promised land. It says one can lose his salvation and not make it to the promised land if he's living a divided loyalty. Now, I don't think you can lose your salvation. I think you're eternally secure. Now, I do think that you can claim that you have the Holy Ghost or profess that you've been saved and not be saved. I know a lot of people that say they'll say the Holy Ghost feel or have the Spirit, but that's just a false profession. And so I believe in the eternal security of the believer. That's a whole different doctrine. Some people preach and some people don't preach. Some people believe and don't believe. But I believe that once he gives you his Spirit, he blots out all against you, and then he's working in your life. What's remitted mean? Remitted. If you're praying the prayer, you'll see, forgive us our sin as we forgive others. And remittance, to release from the guilt of penalty of. That's what remitted means, to release from the guilt or penalty of. The second one could be to cancel or refrain from inflicting something on someone or something. To refrain or to cancel out. To give relief from suffering. You didn't hear somebody say that cancer went into remission. In other words, it's not affecting me. It's going away. It's being removed. It's canceling out itself. It's going back, in other words, to return to. It says to restore or consign to a former status or condition. I'm cancer free. It was in remission and it's gone. Well, that's what Jesus Christ does. He's trying to, what he does is he puts us back, reconciles us to God. He justifies us. That's why I don't think you can lose your salvation. Because with justification, he puts you in right standing with God. Through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we're made whole. He places us in a right standing position. So what brings this about? It's the shedding of his blood. It goes all the way back from to Genesis with the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. That an animal had to die for Adam and Eve's sins. They didn't have a proper covering. And that's why I say I could preach this about the blood from being a propitiation. Jesus Christ is a propitiation of our sins. He's a covering. He expiates God's wrath. He removes, we're covered by his blood. So the fig leaves, the covering that they had, anything of human devising can't please God. So he took away the clothes they had. He made them coats of skin. For those coats of skin, you ever, anybody with a leather coat, a suede coat, different coat, those, that's what the animal people, the PETA people, they campaigning about, because to get those mink coats and fox furs and stoves, an animal have to die. If you got a leather coat, a cow somewhere died. The coats that Adam and Eve had, an animal had to die. That's why all of this types and shadows Jesus Christ. That's why the only way sin can be atoned for is blood. Throughout the whole New Old Testament, you see blood sacrifices. You read of blood. You read of blood on the doorpost. It says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. We have to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only legitimate sacrifice. That's something we can't do because we're sinful people. Hebrews 9:22 says, in fact, under the law, almost everything is cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, neither release from sin and its guilt, nor cancellation of the merited punishment. So without that blood, without the shed blood of Jesus Christ, none of us can make it in. We have to be washed. We have to be covered. His blood has to make atonement for our sins. It is what washes us clean as snow. So it all revolves around a baptism of blood. A shedding of blood. It's you can't even preach blood on a lot of television programs, but it's all in the blood. It's about the blood. The life is in the blood. Like I said, in the Old Testament, you would see all everything pointing was a type and shadow of Jesus Christ. It secures pardon. It's used in securing pardon. Hebrews 9 and 7 says, but only the high priest ever entered the most holy place, and only once a year, and he always offered blood for his own sins and for the sins of the people that had committed this in ignorance. But if you notice, Jesus Christ didn't have to die for his own sins. He was a substitute. That substitution is for each and every one of us that he receives, that believes upon him. But what happens is he had chosen those that blood. So he didn't die for the world. All of us, everyone won't accept Jesus Christ. He didn't die for everybody in the world. That's why when I was telling you about Philippians, the second chapter and the 10th verse, when it says, every knee shall bow, it's talking about those that believe in Jesus Christ and that Jesus Christ died for him. See, when he says that Jesus died for the world, he's meaning he died for those in the world that believe him. But there'll be many that don't actually believe. Broad is that way of those many that don't believe. But Jesus didn't have to offer up. See, he was not born of the line of Adam, so his blood was sinless blood. His mother was, see, the seed of the woman, God promised to deliver through the seed of the woman. She has a pure bloodline. The woman does, that seed. But not, I'm going to get way off on something else that I don't want to get on. But all men are born in Adam, men and women. Okay? But that, you got an XY chromosome, but there's a chromosome, that female chromosome, that doesn't contain that sin, in other words. So he was born of a woman, but he wasn't born of man. Joseph wasn't his father. He was begotten of God. He was the only begotten of God. A son was given. That's why the error with Christmas, because they're making Jesus human when they give you a birth date and when they're saying that Christmas and we're celebrating the birth of the son was begotten. Okay? So that which was in her was of the Holy Spirit. So he's not of that lineage of man, not of that bloodline line of man. He has nothing to do with that. He's a spiritual man. He's the last man Adam. I don't say second man. Some people say the second man Adam. He is second, but he is last. There won't be no other man. So he's actually flesh, but he's not of the blood we are. That blood that went into earth, when they poked him and out came water, when they pierced his side, that blood that was shed, that blood was the atoning blood for all that would believe upon Jesus Christ. That shed blood. That's why I say blood is necessary. That's a precious blood. That's why we can't trample. That's why the other night, that's sick Sunday morning. My wife will tell you, I was so sick and my blood pressure was up or whatever. And I'm just, oh Lord, don't let me die. Whatever I did, I'm just praying and praying and praying, because you have to pray before you take communion, and you have to check yourself, because what Paul was saying, it's a many people have died. That's why a lot of people are sick. Senselessly, they're taking communion. It's a lot from this church that's sick, and they're not right. They died because taking it unworthily. Paul said there are many sick among you, and many died. That's serious. That's a serious offense. The offense of the cross, the offense of taking that blood and trampling it in under foot, that's unforgivable sin. Now, that's blasphemy when you start saying this blood isn't worth. That's why the Jews would be in blasphemy if they was to offer up a sacrifice to God. That was a one-time sacrifice that was offered for once, never to be offered again. Jesus is not coming back. Nobody's going to put hands on him and do him anything when he comes back here. Now. It also is cleansing blood. As I read to you in the 9th chapter of Hebrews, the 22nd verse about, in fact, under the law, about everything is purged and cleansed by blood and the cancellation of sin. So that symbolism of blood, that's why it's not the physical washing of the baptism that saves you. That's why Paul said, I hadn't baptized any of you but Gaius. So that water baptism, Paul wasn't looking at it as the essential thing. It was only a type and shadow. It was a work. Now, it is, you'll find out through Hebrews, the 6th chapter, no one that receives of the Spirit or that God has, that sooner or later don't see that water baptism, that they do that, they're baptized in water. You will be baptized in water. You'll want to be baptized in water with that identification with the body of Christ. You remember, Jesus used that type. So if anybody didn't have to be baptized, it would be Jesus, right? When he came to Jordan, and we talked about Jordan Saturday, about Naaman dipping in the muddy Jordan River. When he came to Jordan where John was baptizing, and John says, you asked me to be baptized, to baptize me. You should be baptizing me. I'd have need to be baptizing you. Jesus said, we'll get to it, but Jesus said, let me read it down there. Matthew, the third chapter, the 13th through the 17th verse. Third chapter of Matthew. It says, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan River to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, vigorously protesting, saying, it is I who need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus replied to him, permit it just now, for this is fitting, the fitting way for us to fulfill all righteousness. Remember, he came to fulfill all righteousness of the law. The priest had to wash. The priest had to wash daily. That's why I say he washes your feet. You should wash daily. In other words, you should be washed in God's word daily. You remember I tell you, washing in the word is also necessary. That's a form of washing, with the word. Prayer. We should always come to God in prayer. We should fulfill all righteousness that's in the law. We should do just as Jesus did. So he was showing us to fulfill righteousness. He hadn't sinned, but he still was baptized. Then John permitted it and baptized him. After Jesus was baptized, he came up immediately out of the water. And behold, the heavens were open, and John saw the Spirit of God descending on him as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I well please. Though he had never sinned, to fulfill all righteousness, this is what Jesus Christ done. So that's why I'm telling y'all tonight that we should do as Jesus Christ did. As his disciples, we should imitate Christ. We should walk as he walked. And walking in, as he walked, we will die daily. We'll suffer. We'll be crucified. We have to mortify the deeds of the body. 1 John 2:6. Say he came to show us the destination for us to get to the kingdom of God. 1 John 2:6. It says, and this is how we know daily by experience that we have come to know him, to understand him, and to be more deeply acquainted with him. If we habitually keep focus on his precepts and obey. Obedience is the way. You remember I told you that's what Naaman had to do? Was obey what God's word says. Obedience to the word. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. So that obedience, obey his commandments, in other words, the teachings, the doctrines of Christ. Whoever says, I have come to know him, but does not habitually keep focused on his precepts and obey his commandments and teachings is a liar. And the truth of the divine word is not in him. But whoever habitually keeps his word and obeys his precepts and treasures his message in its entirety, the whole word of God, we can't toss any of it out. You have to do like he told Ezekiel. You have to eat the whole roll. Man shall live by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Yeah. In him, the love of God has truly been perfected. It is completed and has reached maturity. By this, we know for certain that we are in him. We have to be in Christ. We have to be in him. Whoever says he lives in Christ, that is, whoever says he has accepted him as God and Savior. Remember we said, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he is our Lord and Savior. Whoever has accepted him ought as a moral obligation to walk and conduct himself just as he walked and conducted himself. How did Jesus handle himself? Well, read the scriptures and it'll show you what he did, what he didn't do. Was it when people reviled him, did he revile again? Did he fight back? Did he try to get even with people? No. He trusted God because God says, vengeance is mine, I'll repay. But see, 2 Peter, the second chapter, 21st verse says, for God called you to do good works. You know what to do, to do good, to love mercy, and to do justly. Even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you, he is your example and you must follow in his steps. You must follow, even if you suffer now. The churches are not teaching suffering. I can't stand he did me this. He's doing me this. So when it asks me, well, what happens when somebody trespasses against me? They're walking on my premises. You people are telling me the wrong thing. The other day I thought about that when someone lied to me. Just as I referred someone to Mr. Luther to work on his truck, and the person lied and didn't fix his truck right or whatever. This guy had my mower over a week or two. He didn't do what he said he was going to do, and he charged me $90-some more than he said it was going to be. But I didn't go there and fight and argue and fuss. I just put it in the Lord's hand. And I came to you Monday when we was here praying, and I prayed to God about this. See, we have to suffer wrong. Well, see, you would know what to do in all situations. Remember I tell you the children kept driving up in my yard, turning around on their bicycles and everything? Yeah. I didn't go out there howling at them and going on. I turned it over to God. We have to learn that we have to die. We have to lay aside. Listen at Hebrews. Sister Jackson, you got the Hebrews. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the 1st to the 6th verse. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who by faith have testified to the truth of God's absolute faithfulness, stripping off every unnecessary weight and sin which do so easily and cleverly entangles us. You remember I told you? Yeah, used to be you would jump on somebody and punch them and holler and curse them out or something. That's a weight. That's a sin. You have to learn to forgive. You have to allow these trespasses. You have to allow this. What does the Bible say? He that smited you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. In other words, don't escalate the battle. Don't threaten. You have to learn to be as a lamb, because justice is not yours to recompense. Justice is God to recompense. So what are you to do? You have to do as Jesus Christ. You have to die to that bitterness that's in you. The way you used to be, that you want to do, you can't do. What you want to do, you can't do. That you do, you don't want to do. I want to say something, but I can't say nothing. I want to get mad and upset, but I can't do that. So it says, stripping off every unnecessary weight and sin, stripping off every weight and sin that's besetting me from running this race. As you're stripping off this weight and sin that's besetting you from running this race, looking away from all that would distract us and get our focus off. I was watching a little bit too much television, and it was there. It's just like, don't go buy a lot of foods if you're trying to lose weight. Don't buy things you shouldn't eat. Don't have it around you. Deliver yourself from that temptation if you're not powerful enough to resist it. So the way if I wouldn't get a whole lot of cable. I wouldn't get DirecTV and all the channels on Cox. I would, if you need to get cable and thing, just get the basic package. Whereas things on you don't want to watch, so you could cut the television off and you can read your Bible or pray at that time. But if you get the full-blown thing, you're going to be watching TV all day because there's always something on. You have to find ways to pull off, to stop, to hinder yourself from doing that which you shouldn't do. If you got people or friends and things that's always coming over, keeping you busy, you have to come away, get separated. You need that time with the Lord. It says, let us run this race with endurance and active persistence, the race that is set before us. Looking away from all that will distract us, focusing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. The first incentive for our belief and the one who brings our faith to maturity. That's why I say, if you have faith, he's giving you that faith. And the reason he's giving you that faith, that was a gift, the gift of grace. And God's justified you. He's on your side. You have to trust and believe that. You have to persevere. You have to put in that desire. You have to program that computer by this word. You have to do that. You have to have a hunger. He's creating a hunger. The more you eat of this word, the more you walk in him, the more you'll want. He that thirsted, come unto me, he said, and drink, and I'll give you rivers of living water flowing from your belly. If you hunger and thirst, he shall fill you. But you have to hunger at his word. You can't. People come in this church and just sit there. They don't do this. Don't do anything. Don't look like they have any emotions. Don't look like they go out and witness. Don't look like they're living for God. You will sit right in the church and die. It's pitiful. People go to church 20 and 30 years and die because they have never engaged the Spirit. They have never put it, they never took a leap and said, why am I here? God had given me life. He says, who for the joy of accomplishing his goal that was set before him endured the cross. That's what we have to do. We have to endure suffering. The pain that go our way. I was at Pennington doing a stress test today, and they kept saying, you're ready to stop. But they kept inclining that thing up and up and sweating. They said, we want you to go till you can't go no more. We want you at your maximum potential till you can't go anymore. I was on that thing for 20 minutes. And they kept raising it up. Two or three of them was around and said, "Press, we not going to cut you, but what pain level?" And they kept watching. They kept showing me this card between 15 and 20. Where's your level at? Do you feel you couldn't go on? Where's your stress level, your pain level? And they said, we're going to use hands because my mouth had this stuff on because they was measuring how much air I was expending. Well, God's behind you, but he's just like he doing Job. Get him, Satan. Huh, try Job. You kill his children, kill all of his children, take everything he got, hurt his body. I want to see that Job's not going to curse me. He knew these things. God's on your side no matter what suffering, no matter what your neighbor doing to you, no matter what your spouse doing to you, your children, no matter what it, God's on your side. He's saying you can do it. He's testing you and saying, take up your cross and follow after me. Disregarding the shame. Okay, was Jesus ashamed? That's why I say if you be ashamed of him, don't care what people say about you. Don't care that it makes you look bad. Don't care that this and that. Enduring the shame. He sat down at the right hand of God, revealing his deity and authority in the completion of his work. That's what he wants us to do. Enduring him. A father disciplines his child. A father disciplines his child. Are you being disciplined by Christ? Are you being disciplined by Christ? That's the suffering he brings. That's how he washes you in his blood. If you're heavy laden and burdened, he's doing it. Let me read all this to you. Third verse of Hebrews. It says, just consider and meditate on him who endured from sinners such bitter hostility against himself. Consider it all in comparison with your trials. They spit on him, they beat him, and they stuck a crown of thorns on his head. And they say, prophesies to us, king, where's your kingdom? All this, and he was innocent. It says, consider all in comparison with your trials so that you would not grow weary or lose heart. Just consider and meditate all this bitterness Jesus endured, the hostility, and he reviled not again. He says, you have not yet struggled to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. You have forgotten the divine word of encouragement which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not make light of the discipline of the Lord. He's chastening you. He chastens every son he receives. The suffering, all this you're going through, God mocks his children. That's his seal he's putting on you. He's doing that, but he says you're going to suffer in the end. The churches are not preaching you're going to suffer. They teach rebuke the devil. You don't have to take that off them. That's the whole nation. That's the Antichrist spirit. And I see it in all the churches, all the religion, all our political leaders. Those that are in churches, those that are talking about Merry Christmas and all this foolishness, are Antichrists. They're against God. Christmas has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Politically, that's what's happening. This nation is the Antichrist. This nation is becoming an Antichrist nation. Once the government starts to force you to pledge allegiance, once the government starts to force you in your religious beliefs, you have an anti-God system. You have an anti-God system. They can't prove this scripture. And that's what they did to Shadrach and Meshach. They said, bow down and worship our gods. You pledge allegiance to the statue of gold. That's what they did to Daniel. They will throw you in the fire, but Jesus is going to fire with you. Jesus will be right in the fire with you. There were many people of the Israelites that got comfortable in Babylon and they wouldn't leave. They didn't leave. They wouldn't go back to worship God. There are many people in the world, and in Revelations 18:4, he's calling his people out of Babylon. We have to pray for the peace of this nation, but we have to see and realize we're living in Babylon. We're living in Babylon. And do not lose heart and give up when you are corrected by him, for the Lord disciplines and corrects those he loves, and he punishes every son whom he receives and welcomes to his heart. You understand that? So what are we to do? What are we to do? David was a man of blood. David, really, God saved David, and he's a type and shadow, but he couldn't build the kingdom of God because he was a man of blood. Here's a prayer of imprecation. I'm not saying that you don't pray this prayer because, like I say, I don't know your situation. I don't know what God's telling you to do or whatever. This prayer is a prayer prayed by David. It's a prayer of imprecation. Let's look at this prayer. Psalm 58. It's prayer for the punishment of the wicked. Do you indeed speak righteousness, O God? Let's read it in the Living Bible. Justice. Do you rulers know the meaning of the word justice? Do you judge the poor fairly? No, you plot injustice in your hearts. You spread violence throughout the land. These wicked people are born sinners. Even from birth, they have lied and gone their own way. They spit venom like deadly snakes. In other words, the words that come out of their mouth, they're always lying on people and accusing other people and blaming other people, and they won't hear. It says they're like a deaf adder. They're like cobras that refuse to listen. They won't listen to anybody, and they're headstrong politically and religiously. Poison is in their mouth. That's why I say you be careful who you listen to, be careful who you follow. You'll become dull of hearing. You have to be actually careful. Ignoring the tunes of the snake charmer, no matter how skillfully they play. He says, break off their fangs, O God. Smash the jaws of these lions. These powerful governments, these powerful leaders, these powerful preachers and teachers, he's saying, break their jaws, break their teeth off in their mouth. How can a lion eat? He's carnivorous. He eats flesh. How can he survive if his teeth is broken in his mouth? You ever had a tooth, somebody punch you in the mouth and break your teeth off in your mouth? This is what David's praying for the people, the rulers, these people that he's associating with. He's saying, break off the fangs, O God, smash the jaws. May they disappear like water into thirsty ground. May their weapons be useless in their hands. Their nuclear bombs, their machine guns, all what they have, whatever weapons they're using against, make it useless. May they be like snails that dissolve into slime, like a stillborn child who will never see the sun. You ever seen a snail going along that little juice? That's the snail disappearing. That snail is dying years ago. If the sun comes up, he's gone. That snail is melting away. Pour some salt on him. You'll really see him melt. It's like a child inside of a womb that's still born. It never sees the sun. He's born dead. This is the prayer, David's prayer. God will sweep them away, both young and old, faster than a pot heats over burning thorns. God's young and old. See, that's why I say these people won't be. The ones that are left are the true worshipers, God. Those are the ones that every knee shall bow and confess that Jesus Christ. He is wicked and mad at the wicked every day. Even the prayer of the wicked is evil to God. The prayer of the wicked is evil. The plowing of the wicked is evil to God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. The godly will rejoice when they see injustice avenged. They will wash their feet in the blood of the wicked. They will wash their feet in the blood of the wicked. Then at last, everyone will say, there truly is a reward for those who live for God. Surely there's a God who judges here on earth. And that's one of David's prayers of imprecations. I don't suggest that's one prayer that's in there. That's one prayer that's in there. I'm looking at this prayer in the book of Luke, though. What are we to do? In the book of Revelations, it says, these are they who washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, and it was the souls on the altar asking God, when was he going to avenge? Well, I'm looking at the book of Luke, the 18th chapter. It says, now Jesus was telling the disciples a parable, making the point that at all times they ought to pray and not give up and lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and had no respect for man. There was a desperate widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me justice and legal protection from my adversary. For a time he would not, but later he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow continues to bother me, I will give her justice and legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will be an intolerable annoyance. She will wear me out. Then the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not our just God defend and avenge his elect, his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he, in providing justice on their behalf? I tell you, he will defend and avenge them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find this kind of persistent faith on earth? Those that pray to God and says, God, this woman is doing something to my home. This person is violating me. I came in and I prayed the other night, Lord, I didn't want to argue with this man. I didn't want to get in a big old shout match. He wronged me. That the money he took, and it really put me short. And I told God how bad this hurt me. See, that's what I say. What do you do? You like the input to the widow. You persistently tell God that this person is bothering me. This is my neighbor. You tell me to love my neighbor. I'm doing what you said. I'm suffering through this. I'm forbearing. I'm doing all I can to love my neighbor. I'm doing. But this person hurt me. They're doing this to me. God's going to avenge his elect. You have to have faith. He says he will come back and find that somebody that's trusting in him, no matter how bad it got for Job, he wouldn't curse God. He wouldn't stop fighting. He says, though he slay me, yet will I serve. That's being washed in the blood. You wash through the suffering. You wash through the stripes. By his stripes we are here. We'll heal by his stripes. So no matter what life is tossing at you, you pulling off the old man. You're pulling off bitterness. Whose sins the book of John says, the 20th chapter, that evening disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. "This is what they did to me." God had raised him up. They were all fear when they seen the Lord. And he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, just like he sent me to suffer this way, they stabbed me, they jugged me in the side with a spear, they pierced my side, they hung me in a cross, and he sent me to be murdered by cruel men. That's what my Father sent me into. Just like the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. I'm sending you like sheep in the midst of wolves." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." So he says, "Whosoever sins you remit." You remember what I told you remittance was? Releasing from punishment. You release that person. Well, I couldn't carry this. This guy is too heavy for me. The things people do to me, those are burdens. I have a burden bearer. I can't walk around. These burdens will make me bitter. I would be forever bitter with this guy. Let me lay that burden on Christ. Let me go give that burden to Christ. This is what happened to me. You carry it. I forgive him. I forgive him, Lord. He know not what kind of jam he put me in. And he didn't fix it right. He didn't do all what he says. You know, Lord, you watch between me and him. I forgive him. I'm remitting that back to him. I can't be bitter. I can't go around belittling him to everybody and slandering him. I would be worse than he is. I have to be free. I got up. I said, "Man, that's not what you told me." But I went and got my more. He said, "Well, he wasn't there. He left. He was scared to face the music. He thought I was going to do something, I guess." But I went in, I gave his wife the money and everything, and a guy, she said, "Well, let me crank it." I said, "I don't need you to crank it. I don't want you to crank it, because if it's not running right or whatever's wrong, I don't want him to ever touch it again. If he would do this, I don't trust anything he would say or do. We just won't meet again. We won't have any communications again. Whether it's fixed right or not, whether he fixes it right or not, I don't trust him to fix it more. He would tear it up more. He would say it would be more in need on it. Why should I continue to trust him? Let me just suffer the loss and pray to God and tell God about this and come back and I'll forgive that. So let me move on. I moved on. You remember I told you about my Tuesday stole, all these people. What people do to you, don't let it stop you from doing good, and don't let it prevent you from trusting people. God says you have faith. You can't accomplish things. You say, "I'll never trust nobody again." Well, you're going to be in a bad shape. You have to have faith that God's going to do and open doors for you. You have to continue to do good. You have to continue to believe, but just get wiser. He said, "Be wise as serpents, but harmless as a dove." Vengeance is God. He shall repay. Vengeance is God. He'll repay. That vengeance is not left up to us. Vengeance is not left up to us. If we try to take vengeance, we're taking God's place. And we can't take God's place. The last thing I want to cover tonight is about communion. Communion. Matthew 26:27-28. It says, "And he took the cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. And he gave it to them and said, 'Each of you drink from it. For this is my blood,'" he says, "'this is my blood which confirms the covenant between God and his people.'" This is a type and shadow of what Jeremiah was talking about. It wasn't the Antichrist that was confirming the covenant. It was Jesus Christ that was making the covenant with the many. Jesus Christ made a new covenant. It's a new type and shadow. That's why when we take up communion, this is his blood. He says, "For this is my blood which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Mark my words, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And another, in the Amplified verse, it says, and when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new and better covenant, which ratifies the agreement and is being poured out for many as a substitution atonement for the forgiveness of sin. So as he done that for us as a substitutionary forgiveness for our sins, he took our place. So we're to take one another's place. He says, die for one another. So I forgive this guy. I forgave this guy. I forgave him his sin and remitted it back to him. In other words, told God about it. He says, if you don't forgive others their sins, God won't forgive you of your sins. You understand that? Do y'all pray that prayer? Or do you ask, forgive my trespasses as I forgive me of my trespasses as I forgive those who have trespassed against me? Or are you holding it against the people who've done you things? Or it's making you bitter and full of hatred and gossip and talking about this person? You remember, the way you forgive, that which you sow, you shall reap. If you are forgiving and a merciful person, that's how God will meet you. Life eternal. This is the last verse. This is the last one we're going to do. John 6, chapter 53, the 56th verse. And Jesus said to them, I assure you and most solemnly say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, unless you eat his flesh and drink his blood, that cup we drink of, that bread we eat, unless, that's a type and shadow, it's not the actual, but it typifies, it's a metaphor for eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood. Okay? That's why I say that's a very serious event. The communion is a very serious event. And partaking of God's word, preaching, all those people that are telling you wrong, are teaching you wrong, they will have to answer to God. That's why I say I don't go around having to call preachers and things name or whatever. Paul called names and some people, but just like David, he was a rough. There are some people are meant to be men of war, but there are some people to be like Solomon, to be men of peace. He says, unless you drink of his blood, unless you believe in me as Savior and believing in the saving power of my blood, which will be shed for you, you have to believe in the saving power of that blood. Those are the ones in 2 Philippians 3rd chapter that knee that's bowing, confessing that he is Lord. And you do not have life in yourself if you don't believe in this, if you don't do these things. The one who eats my flesh and drink my blood believes in me and accepts me as Savior. His eternal life that is now possesses it. And I will raise him up from the dead on the last day. You possess eternal life right now. If you believe on it. If you fall asleep, he'll wake you up. But you do have eternal life if you believe. If he has regenerated and made you anew. For my flesh is true spiritual food, and my blood is true spiritual drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, believes in me, and accepts me as Savior, remains in me, and I, in the same way, will remain in him. You understand that? The eating and drinking of his blood and body. The blood is significant. I think we're going to do one or two more studies on the blood. But it's essential. The blood is essential. That is the key to it all. That shed blood. It has to be applied to your life. But it require your suffering, your death. You have to die to your desires and everything. He's going to discipline you. So when things going on, I tell each one of y'all, just like I was trying to tell you, it's you. God's trying to toughen you up in the area. I tell my wife when she said, I say, well, no, honey, he's trying to make you more aggressive. You're too passive on certain things. I told the other sister, I said, well, no, you might be too aggressive. You might be too ready to fight. You might too upset. That's why he keeps doing that. He's trying to humble you. You see, we all are different, and that's why we have to personally save ourselves. In other words, to work out our own salvation. In other words, we have to have that personal, intimate fellowship with God, that He's guiding and leading us. It says, you have no need of no man to teach you. Call no man father. In other words, the Spirit itself will guide you and lead you in all truth. The Spirit will guide you and lead you in all truth. But you have to be baptized in that Spirit. If you have not the Spirit of God, you're none of His. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this night, Lord God, strengthen us in your